On a lighter note, years ago, Karen suggested that we, that I cut down a tree in the backyard. You can hear where this is going.
Not that one!
Not that tree. Turns out that my chainsaw doesn't have an undo button. And try and prop that tree up and hope it'll reconnect. Doesn't work, right? But seriously, I've realized that I have brought harm to people in relationships. Even reflecting on the 10th anniversary of the church, one of the things that happened to me is thinking back and saying, oh, look at what I've done. Oh, I wish I could undo. I wish I could pull some things back. Right? And there are really significant times we say, I wish there were an undo button in life. You know, how much might we give for this? Right? If you could put this online and say, you know, just for some amount of money, you get this many undos in life. I think we might sign up for it. What I want to think about today is something I think is really a startling, startling claim of Christianity. And that is, there is something better than an undo. Not just a little bit better, but way better. And it's real. And it's promised. And so we want to take some time looking at today. And so I want to pray, and it really is a conviction for me that we need the work of God by His Holy Spirit in our hearts. If the whole thing is new to you, what a joy to have a time to look at this aspect of who God is. I also have in my heart the burden that for some of us, we live around this gift, but don't fully experience it. So let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's work. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your good plans, and we thank you for your good gifts. We thank you for Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be at work today. Would you bring a deep conviction of the reality of what Jesus has done for us? Speak and help us to have hearts to hear. Transform us by your power. In Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. So the title today is Carried Away, and we're going back to Leviticus 16. We'll talk about this drawing in a little bit. Really encourage you to have the chapter open in front of you. So you can use the QR code or the Bibles that were on the table or one that you brought with you or a device. Let me just say why we're in Leviticus. Once a month as a church we celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper. And when we do that, we cycle through different aspects of the good news. And so 2 months ago, we celebrated the good news that God is a good creator God. He created a really good world with no problems in it at all. And we celebrate that He is a good and holy God. And then a month ago, we looked at the reality of sin. If you remember, we looked at Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and just looked at the reality of how sin, this rebellion against God, has just brought horrible troubles to the world. And so today we look at the third part, and that is this part of what we call grace. And we'll explore what that means and the significance for us today. So let me just give you a little bit of a setup. In ancient Israel, we are told what happened when they sinned. And I first want to say this word sin is not an obvious one. And so one of the ways that I think about it is sin is doing or saying what they knew they should not. So God gave them instructions and He said, here's what you should do. And there are times that people say, well, actually, it looks like a good thing. This is Eve. God says, don't eat from the fruit of that tree. She said, well, actually, it looks like a pretty good tree. It's good fruit. It's good for food. It can make us wise. So she went ahead. The other side of sin is not doing or saying what they knew they should do. Right? There's something they know they should speak. They know they should take action. They know they should come to the defense of people who need help, who are vulnerable, and they don't. And so in ancient Israel, here's what you had to do when you sinned. And so Leviticus 5 says this. As a penalty for the sin they have committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them for their sins. So the key thing is that you have to bring a sin offering, something to God that was an animal to be sacrificed. But you couldn't do it on your own, so you had to come and have a priest help you. So you'd bring this animal to the priest, and then the priest would make atonement. The priest would be the one who sacrifices this animal for you to bring forgiveness. But Leviticus tells us about a great crisis in the priesthood. And back in Leviticus 10, let me just read these three verses that tells this great crisis. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. So Aaron was the priest, and his sons were going to be priests. They were priests following him. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Right? So they did what they were told not to do. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. God said, "I will be proved holy. If people come to me and treat me as unholy, if they ignore my commands, God says, I will show that I am holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored." And he said this to explain, if people come, if a priest comes to me and worships in a way that is contrary to what I have taught, they will pay a price because I will be proved to be holy. And Aaron, whose sons had died, was silent. He had nothing to say. He submitted to this. Okay, so we have this great crisis, right? Because if you sin, here's an option. Go to the priest and offer a sacrifice. So what happens if the priest you go to help you sacrifice is rejected by God? It's kind of like having a doctor who's the only doctor option you have, and this doctor has an infectious disease. Right? To go to the doctor is going to make you more sick. And so this was a crisis in Israel. It is the kind of crisis today that we experience when we see trouble in the church. We say the church is supposed to be the place where we experience God's goodness and his forgiveness. And yet we go and we find sin. It's an odd part of our story for Karen and me is that we had two pastors who helped out when we got married. But when we heard that one of the pastors who married us got divorced, it's like, that, something doesn't seem right about that. And when you have a Christian mentor, right, and you say, this person is really leading and helping me, and then I discover that there's sin that is really problematic, this is troubling. So this is why it is so troubling when the church is found to have real sin in it. And yet, this is the world we live in, right? Anything human has sin connected with it. Okay, so given that crisis, now we come to Leviticus 16. I just read the first two verses here. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover.'" So in this section, we see very directly saying, remember what happened in chapter 10? Remember that. That's the foundation for this. The crisis where the priesthood is tainted. The priesthood is problematic because sin is there. And God says, Aaron, you can't come the way they did, or you'll die too. Because God says, I will appear. I will be present. And God says, when I am present, I will be proved holy. And so he says, you can't just easily come. So it raises the question, how are sinful people to approach a holy God? Right? That's all of us. How do we come to a holy God? Especially when God is the only source of life. Right? We can't say, well, we'll just ignore God. But God is the source of life. And so what do we do? So now we jump ahead to verse 11. Here's what God says. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He says, here's a key thing that has to happen is Aaron, as the priest, has to come and offer an offering for himself and his household. Right? He has to come and because he also needs forgiveness. And so the priest has to come and say, God, forgive me. And he needs to pay the price of atonement in order to be forgiven. So the priest had to come and sacrifice first for themselves. Now jump ahead to verse 16. That in this way, by sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice in the most holy place, says he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. So you see what the priest had to do? The priest, do you get this? The priest had to make atonement for the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, right? So Jerusalem was the place of God's presence. Within Jerusalem, it was the temple. Within the temple, it was the holy place. And inside that was the Holy of Holies. And he says, because of the sins of the people, even the Holy of Holies has to be atoned for. There has to be action because sin touches even that. And so then he says, you've got to make atonement for the holy place, the altar itself, the place where you're going to offer this offering. It needs atonement because sin has touched that too. You have to make atonement for it. Right? Such an amazing thing that the sacrifices were needed even for the most holy place and for the altar. And so this is the reality in the church even today. Anything that has a human being touch needs to be atoned for. Right? The church is not a place that we say, oh, well, we don't have to worry about concern here. Pastors aren't beyond this. Missionaries aren't beyond this. Right? Anything that's got a human being contact, he says, has to be atoned for because sin is real. And God says, I will be proved as holy. And so before anything else could happen, they had to make atonement for the priest and his family, for the Holy of Holies, for the tent of meeting, for the altar. And then we come to verse 20. And let me just back up for a second, tell you a little bit else that we're skipping over for time. Aaron was told, get two goats. So get these two goats. These are going to be for the people's sacrifice. And randomly, pick one of the goats and you'll kill it. And it'll be a sacrifice. Kill it and burn it up. That will be a sacrifice for sins. And then there's another goat. And this goat, in many translations, is called the scapegoat. It's the living goat. And so now in verse 20, we get the instructions of what to do with this living goat. So verse 20, when Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. Right? So we give attention to this live goat. He's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. So he says, here's what you're going to do. First of all, after you've made atonement for everything, for the priest, for the Holy of Holies, for the altar, for the tent of meeting, then sacrifice this goat. Now take the live goat and confess over it. Put your hands on its head. And I wonder what this was like when this happened. Right? The priest is going to do it on behalf of all the people. He puts his hand on the head of the goat and he starts to repeat the sins of the people. The sins from this previous year, right? This is the high holy day of the year. This is Yom Kippur that still is celebrated today in October, and it's based on the same date that God told the Israelites back in Leviticus 16. They go and place the hands on the head of the goat, and by saying these things, transfer this guilt onto the goat. And it actually does say all their sins. People understand this different ways, but I think what he's saying is that, you know, all those other sacrifices, they're good, but they haven't done what's really needed. There needs to be a transfer of this sin onto this goat so that this goat can carry all their sins away to a remote place, to take them out of the tent of meeting, take them out of the people, take them out into the wilderness. And presumably this goat will die because he's been left where there's no support, right? There's nothing around. Leave them there. But we're not told. Somehow, mysteriously, the goat goes away, and we don't know the rest of the story. Except this great ceremony, once a year, when the priest puts his hands on the head of the goat, confesses, transfers the sin onto the goat, and then the goat goes off into the wilderness to carry their sins away. So Psalm 103 gives the same idea. We looked at this a little while ago. He says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Right? From as far away that way to as far away that way, he's removed our transgressions from us. But it still leaves this question, removed to where? Where did the sin and the guilt go? Right? It was carried out into a remote place, but we're not told yet where. And this is where I'm convinced that the Old Testament created the space, put the form there, and then Jesus filled it. So 1 Peter says this, Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his body. Right? As the goat, as sins were confessed and put onto the goat, and now the goat carried these away into the wilderness, we're told Jesus himself bore our sins, carried our sins in his body, and he bore them on the cross. He didn't just take them out and we don't know what. We're told he took them to the cross. So Colossians puts it this way. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And so the sin that was put onto the head of the goat took it, we don't know where. The sin that is put on Jesus because of our sin, that is our sin, he took it and he nailed it to the cross. It was destroyed at the cross. The power of it was taken away at the cross. So Hebrews is a book that looks back at these sacrificial practices and says, here's how we understand it, given the reality of Jesus. It says in the middle of verse 26 in Hebrews 9, but Jesus Christ has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus Christ has appeared once for all to do away with sin. Right? And he did that by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is the great scapegoat, and yet not just one who carries it away in a mysterious way. He took it, and he destroyed it on the cross in his death. Right? His sacrifice took away the sins of many, and this clearly states that this isn't just a blanket offer or a blanket experience. It is an offer for all, and yet it's for those who will accept it. So I think what Leviticus does is it sets us up for this reality, and this reality is that Jesus alone has carried away and destroyed our sin and our guilt on the cross. There's no other way to deal with it. Any other solution is like depending upon a priest who is flawed, depending on an institution that has sin in it, that they all need help. They all need atonement. Jesus alone could carry that away and destroy it. And he's destroyed it forever. So the drawing. This comes from the Good News Bible. And this is a Bible that I got. When my dad died, we all got a Bible. This was a translation that he liked so much. And one of the reasons he always liked it so much was because of drawings like this. And so this woman, Annie Valotone, I don't know exactly how you say her name, she is the one who did these wonderful drawings, but you can see this picture of this goat going off. And this man trying to figure out exactly what he's doing, but somebody was to take that goat out there and imagine that this goat now has all the sin. And imagine confessing your sin over a goat. And boy, you want it to keep going. Don't turn around and come back, right? We want this to be gone forever. It's a beautiful thing. I think sometimes we need a tangible expression. We need something physical. And so he said to the Israelites, every year do this. Every year get that goat, confess your sins over it, and send it off. Today, we celebrate communion. And we have a physical thing to say this is real that we're talking about. And I think the imagery of this confession over this goat is so powerful, especially when we understand its physical nature, that it's confessing sins onto the goat's head. Right? And then, having done that, to see the goat to walk away and never be seen again. So in this, Jesus is that goat, and yet he didn't merely carry the sins away. Right? He destroyed them and their power. He went to the cross, and they are gone forever. There's no fear of them coming back. They're gone forever. So one of the challenges that we have in society is that sometimes we contaminate the soil. You have some sort of industrial thing, or work on your car, and the oil and the gas spills down. You know, all these different things happen to contaminate a space, and so this becomes a challenge. And the U.S. government spends loads of money trying to clean up contaminated soil. And as you see, this is one of the ways that you try to clean it up. You go and you dig it up and you try to find as much that's bad, and you have to take some good with it. You put it in a truck and find somebody who will take it, right? And this is the way so much of our lives end up being. Right? There are parts of our lives that we contaminate it, and we say, maybe we just can't do anything here anymore. This relationship is done. Or this part of my life is just not worthy anymore. Can I take it and get rid of it someplace? And yet it seems like it never really goes away. I'm fascinated by this alternative approach that people use. A friend who worked with this a long time ago, it's called vitrification. And what they do is they put probes down into the soil and run a lot of electricity through it. And when you do that, it turns the soil to glass. So what they do is they leave all the mess right there, and then they just put these probes around it, run all this current through it, and it just turns to glass right there. And then you can ignore it. It's just done. It doesn't leak. It doesn't come out. It's over. Right? You just turn it to glass. It's contained there essentially forever, and we're done. No more leaking, no more contamination, and it's taken care of. This, I think, is a picture of what Jesus did, except that he is the glass. Right? He came, he took our sin, and he contained it. He wrapped himself around it, and he died to contain it forever, fully containing it in himself. He became the sin, right? Because he contained all of our sin in him, and yet he didn't just leave it as glass in the ground. He destroyed it on the cross forever. He took that sin, and it is no more. It's not just contained. I wonder if this is a little bit like what hell might be like, is taking all the sin and the evil and containing it in a spot, and it's okay. Now it's all stuck there. But for those who are in Christ, when we confess our sins in him, it is gone. He's destroyed it forever. And then this amazing thing. It's not just that. Then he says in its place, here, let me give you my righteousness. It's not just that now our sin isn't there. He says, now in place of your sin, I'm going to put my goodness. Oh, the joy of this grace, right? You realize how amazing this is. Those things we wish we could get rid of, we can't. We can never fix them. We can never go back and change it. Jesus takes them away. And in their place, he says, here's my righteousness. See, Jesus alone is carried away and destroyed our sin and our guilt on the cross forever. And the first application in this is to repent and have our sins wiped out, carried away, destroyed forever. So in the early church, I don't have the boldness of a lot of people, but Peter, when he was preaching his first sermon, he stands up after several weeks after Jesus had been crucified, and he stands up and he tells the people, you crucified the Son of God. He came to you and you killed him. Right? And he was very direct about this, and the people said, well, what can we do? And he said, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He says, repent and turn to God. Do that, and your sins will be wiped out. There will be refreshment that comes. And this is something we're to boldly claim by faith. Right? Because we don't have the thing to look at. It's not like we can go into our bank account and say, look at that, I used to have this huge debt and now it's gone. Sometimes we still feel what was there. Recently, a book that I've been reading through, just a powerful statement that's very sobering, and it's this. Many Christians live perpetually doubting whether they have been truly forgiven. Many Christians live perpetually doubting whether or not their sin was really taken care of. Right? And so this is a question I have, just a thought experiment. What is a sin that in your past you wish you'd get rid of that keeps coming back to you? You keep feeling the weight of it. You keep thinking, wow, I have really messed up. I wish I could get rid of that. Right? This is what it's saying. Many Christians live perpetually doubting that actually Jesus carried that sin away and it is no more. The challenge is, this is a lie from the devil. He's the accuser. So remember, we looked at Eve when the serpent came to her, and Eve said, or the serpent said to Eve, I know God said you're going to die, but you don't have to really believe what God said. I think that's kind of uncertain. Right? He called into question a direct statement of God. And this is what the devil does to us today. He comes and says, you can't really believe that your sin is fully taken care of. No, you got to work to make this up. And, you know, it's still a problem. And God still sees that in you. And he's not happy with you. And all these accusations, as if Jesus didn't actually take that sin away and nail it to the cross. And it's gone. And this to me is very sobering, because I'm convinced we often struggle with this. It's an act of faith to say, God said it, it's true. And you know, sometimes it takes time for our feelings to catch up with reality. And I understand that. Yet we have to say to ourselves, he carried it away and it is no more. By one sacrifice, he has made me perfect forever. And going back over that same territory is to question his integrity. To question his promise, to question his reality. I do think this struggle is part of why we are given some tangible expressions of things. So communion is one tangible expression. Baptism is another beautiful, tangible expression that says, I have been washed clean, I've been buried in the water and lifted up, not by my own strength, but by someone else. And I do think other tangible expressions might be helpful. And if you wrestle with letting go to really accept the forgiveness of God, to say Jesus has forgiven me and it's gone, I want to encourage you to consider, maybe there's a time, maybe on your own, you do this. You find something, it's not a goat guy, maybe it's your dog, I don't know. Find something and confess on to that thing. Here is what I have done and I need the forgiveness of Jesus for it. And then by faith, let him take it away. In celebrating communion today, it could be as simple as the chair in front of you, right? Something that just says, I am really transferring this away from me and onto Christ. And I think that tangible expression sometimes is the very thing that we need to take seriously. The promise of Jesus, that he has taken away our sin and we bear it no more. He destroyed it. It is a call to really believe what he has said. And then the call is, having been forgiven, pursue godliness. Hebrews says that since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Just as badly as we want that goat to take our sin away from us, we should want all our sin to go. Right? And so he says, throw off anything that hinders, get that sin out of the way that entangles, follow Jesus in this. So Romans 12 tells us, be transformed. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that when we confess our sins, he takes them away and they are gone. In view of that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It says, be transformed. Right? With the sin taken away, he says, now be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this combination is a core value that we've adopted as a church. This combination of superabounding grace and complete obedience to Jesus. Right? God's forgiveness, his grace, by its nature, brings a deep hunger for godliness. Right? That's why these two go together. Because we experience this forgiveness that really takes the sin away, that nails it to the cross, and it is ours no more. When that truly happens, it brings in us a hunger for godliness, for his ways. This is why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." See, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Not just saying, I want the negative consequences of my sin gone. I want my sin gone. I want that. True forgiveness creates in us a hunger for that. And Jesus says, when we have that hunger, it will be filled. And so in this, I want to invite us to a journey together. One of the reasons I think we struggle with accepting the forgiveness of God is that we keep it hidden. That we don't allow God to work through other people in our lives. And so James says this: the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This comes in the context where James is talking about people who have experienced illness that includes physical illness. He says sometimes that comes because of sin. Call people to pray and let them know, this is where I've struggled, this is where I failed, and I long for God's healing work in this. Confess that to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Because he says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I want to be careful in saying this. It's not like God only listens to righteous people's prayer, right? It doesn't mean that. But I think it does mean that when you realize you're on a journey and you're struggling to believe that God has forgiven you, you're struggling to join this journey of holiness, don't do it alone. Find somebody who is mature. Find a spiritually mature person, somebody who is growing in Christ and saying, I need help. Right? Go to somebody who can be a mentor, who can guide. And that person's not perfect, right? They've got to deal with their own sin, and yet God has forgiven and he's at work. And so go to somebody who is down the road and say, would you help me? Would you pray with me? And so I really want to encourage reaching out, because sometimes we wrestle with sins that are fairly public and other people can see them. And sometimes we wrestle with sin that maybe nobody else knows, that we carry it, that we have it, we do our best to hide it, and we struggle. And these are times that we really get lost and stuck because we aren't doing what James said to do. And go find somebody who's trustworthy, who is mature in Christ, and say, I need help. Will you pray with me? Will you help me on this journey? And there's all sorts of things that fall into this. Certainly things like pornography, which is just so prevalent and so big in our society, and so many people struggle with this alone and get so discouraged. And I think this is a place that people feel like, oh, you know, I'm not sure I've ever really been forgiven, because I can think back to all the stuff. And so I doubt the promise of God. Right? There are attitudes, there are actions, there are things in our past. And it's so important not to get stuck alone, but in this sense, confess your sins and do this wisely. This is not, you know, go on your Facebook page and say, here's what I'm dealing with, right? I don't think it's wise to go down that road, but I think it is really important. Find someone and say, can you help this work of God in me? And so reaching out to a life group leader, to John or me as elders, or others that you trust, this is so critical, because so often we live so long not benefiting from the wonder of what God has done, this work of Jesus to bring true forgiveness and to bring transformation. Right? Jesus alone has carried away and destroyed our sin and our guilt on the cross forever. And this is where I do want to go back to the beginning. Say, imagine if we had undo. Well, I am convinced that God has given us something better than undo. I really believe this. It's hard to believe sometimes, but it's better than undo. Certainly, it includes that the sin and the guilt is destroyed completely forever. It's been nailed to the cross, so we bear it no more. Beyond that, God promises to use even our sin for good, for his glory, right? Even the failure. So I think of Peter denying that he even knew Jesus. And then God has used this to show the love of Christ, to show the transformation of the work of God in somebody's life. He did great things, even through what he did. And here's the amazing thing as well. Not only is our sin taken away, Christ's righteousness is given to us with our name on it. Right? Not just, here, would you hang on to this for a while? I'll put this close to you and maybe it'll rub off. He says, no, your sin now has my name on it, Jesus said. That I took that as if it were my own. And now my righteousness as yours, as if it were your own, I give that to you with your name on it. This is far beyond our sin being taken away. It is the goodness of Christ being given to us. And then this promise of the Spirit's transforming work. Right? That it's not merely saying, well, we got rid of that and now do better. It's that is taken away, and now he says the Holy Spirit will bring about a genuine change from the core of transforming us. And this is the invitation today. And if it's true, I am convinced it's true for many of us, we have lived under the burden of sin as Christians, thinking, I still am not sure that that's really gone. We have listened to lies that say, it can't really be gone because there's still consequences, and so you still better carry this guilt. The invitation is genuinely to confess this over Jesus. It's really transferred to him. He really takes it away. It might take a while for us to grow in the faith to accept his promise, but we claim his promise. And then in that, we are called to pursue the path of Jesus, to grow in his ways, not because that's how we get his love, but because he's already loved us so much. So that's the invitation today. I really want to ask that if this is a place that you struggle, ask for somebody else in the journey. Somebody you trust, a relationship you have, or to me or John, somebody else, as I said, but talk with people. Someone who's trustworthy, somebody who's mature, but go and say, I need to experience this work of God. Will you help me? And people don't have to administer this, and yet God chose to make us social beings and say the Holy Spirit is going to work through others. And so let's trust him in that. So I just want to take a minute to pray and first start with silence and just invite you to be in conversation, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to confess to him, and seek this forgiveness and grace. Let's pray. Father, I pray now for any who are struggling to really take your promise for real. That through your Son, you have taken our sin away and it is no longer ours. It is gone. It is destroyed. It has no power over us. Father, I pray that you would do a work in each of us. Holy Spirit, would you bring the deep assurance of this great love that as we confess our sins, we are truly forgiven. It is taken away and we bear it no more. And we thank you, Jesus, for giving us your righteousness, both in a declaration and in a journey of growth. Would you help us to grow in being like you? You have forgiven us. And so now we turn out of love and worship to seek your transformation, that we would grow to be more like you. We thank you for the promise that one day, as we see you are God as you truly are, that you will complete this work of transformation, of making us like our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.